First of all, a gentle reminder, we're having a question and answer period this evening, and please fill the box. Our present meditation is on the Eucharistic saints. Needless to say, our present conference is on Eucharistic saints. Needless to say, this is an immense subject. Before we go any further, let me say it's a very good idea, very good Catholic idea, to read as much as we possibly can, a lifetime task of reading from the writings of the saints. In many ways, the saints are our principal source of information. The very title is misleading. Every saint of the Catholic Church has been deeply devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. In fact, there is no sanctity without the Eucharist. What I've done is chosen just 7 out of hundreds of saintly men and women and young persons who've been outstanding in their devotion to the sacrament, as we say, of the altar. I thought I would start with a saint from the 4th century. Why? Because he was in the 4th century that the church began to first assemble what we call a catechism of the principal doctrines of the Catholic Church. Then we will jump from the 4th to the 13th century, when the first major heresies against the real presence beyond a plague, the Catholic Church. Our next choice will be what is popularly called the post-Reformation Age and Protestantism, which denied the real presence, deprived whole nations of the fidelity to the See of Peter. I will look at some modern saints whose Eucharistic holiness is an inspiration for our own day. Our first choice is Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. a doctor of the universal church, bishop of Jerusalem, who suffered deeply for his faith. He was a sworn enemy of the heretic Arius, who denied Christ's divinity. The principal writing of St. Cyril of Jerusalem was a compendium of the Church's teaching, which has become the standard for all catechisms since the end of the 4th century. As you would expect, St. Cyril wrote extensively on the Holy Eucharist, as its three things, as sacrifice, as communion, and as real presence. The writing of St. Cyril are not only clear, but uncomplicated. They show us one qualified was the faith of the early church and the priestly powers of changing bread and wine and the living Jesus Christ. Each of these choices that I've made, we could have, I'm not exaggerating, an 8-day retreat, 5 meditations every day on each of these saints. Among the classic passages have been quoted over the centuries, the following from St. Cyril is typical. The bread and wine of the Eucharist before the invocation of the Holy and Adorable Trinity were simply bread and wine. But after the invocation, the bread becomes the body of Christ, and the wine becomes the blood of Christ. Shall give you the source. This is from St. Cyril's Catechetical Discourses, chapter 19, verse 7. What is most significant about this profession of faith and the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament is its unqualified clarity. From the dawn of Christian history, faith in the Holy Eucharist as a living Christ, I repeat, faith in the Holy Eucharist as a living Christ has been continuous. Thus we have, right of Lake St. Ignatius of Antioch, who died in 107 A.D., just the martyr, St. Irenaeus, St. Cyprian, many others, all attesting the presence of the living Christ in the Holy Eucharist through the words of the consecration at Mass. How important this is, especially in our day, when so many professedly Catholic theologians are undermining the faith by claiming that faith in the real presence came centuries, even 1,000 years, after the 4th century. Moreover, the earliest fathers of the church Father, the church, as you know, are those earliest saints who wrote extensively up to the 7th century. These early fathers of the church never separated the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist from the priesthood. And the priesthood instituted by Jesus at the Last Supper. So true is this, we may simply declare that Christian, we call it patrology, Father of the Church, always, never fail to associate, in fact, identify two sacraments, the Holy Eucharist and the priesthood. Hear it. Without the priesthood, there is no Eucharist. And this, I assure you, is one of the widest and deepest errors that has penetrated the Catholic Church in our day. About 2 weeks ago, I went through what they call the Directory of the Catholic Church in America. You would be shocked and the number of closed churches. The Archdiocese of Chicago, the Archdiocese of Detroit, there are very few dioceses in America have not closed altogether. I'm not exaggerating. Over 1,000 Catholic churches. What I've said before, I repeat. We Catholics are the ones on whom the future of the church depends. Depends, and I mean my words, depends to survive. There are bishops, there are priests in the Catholic Church of the United States who have lost their faith. In Chicago, I remember teaching in Philadelphia. I glance of the daily paper. It is on the front page of the daily newspaper. Some 40 priests of the Archdiocese of Chicago who left the priesthood that year. Our next choice is St. Thomas Aquinas. This is not unimportant. For the first 1,000 years of Christian history, there have been no serious challenge to the real presence. Then a priest by the name of Berengarius of Tours. His death was in 1088, born in 999. This theologian attacked the church's doctrine on the real presence. my claiming that Christ could not be simultaneously in heaven and the Blessed Sacrament. Berengar, as he's also called, was condemned by the Pope, required to profess his faith in the real presence. You're not sure. He made an honest profession of faith. However, what we do know is that the Eucharistic Creed, which the Pope quoted verbatim during the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI, to meet the crisis of Eucharistic faith, which has deeply penetrated our century. By the 13th century, Eucharistic errors became so widespread that a special feast was instituted called Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. Then reigning pontiff ordered St. Thomas Aquinas to compose the hymns for the divine office of that feast. Among the hymns which St. Thomas composed on the papal orders was the Laudes Sion, worth quoting at some length because it is such a treasure of our faith, written, I repeat, in the 13th century. A profession of faith, a bit long but worth quoting. Christ followers know by faith that bread is changed into his flesh and wine into his blood. Man cannot understand this, cannot perceive it, but a lively faith affirms of the change which is outside the natural course of things really takes place. Under the different species, which are now signs only, and not their own reality, there lie hidden, wonderful qualities. His body is our food, his blood our drink. Yet Christ remains entire under each species. The community receives the complete Christ, uncut, unbroken, and undivided. Whether one receives or a thousand receive, the one receives as much as the thousand. Nor is Christ diminished by being received. The good and the wicked alike receive him, but with the unlike destiny of life for one and spiritual death for the other. See how different is the result, though each receives the same Christ. The Simon is broken. Have no doubt. Remember, there is as much in a fragment as in an unbroken host. There is no division of the reality, but only a breaking of the sign, or the breaking diminish the condition or size of the one capitalized, hidden, under the sun. This was composed, I repeat, by St. Thomas Aquinas. There is an ocean of doctrine implications in the words we've just quoted. What should be emphasized, however, is the unquestioning reality of Christ's complete, which means total presence in every part of the consecrated host and every drop of the consecrated chalice. Over the centuries since the Laodicean was first composed, this teaching of St. Thomas has been the unshaken foundation what Catholic belief takes place at the double consecration and the sacrifice of the Mass. Also to be stressed is the careful distinction that St. Thomas makes between the object reality of Christ's presence and the subjective state of soul of those who receive communion. Hear it, those in the state of grace and those estranged from God, both receive the same identical Jesus Christ. But the first, those in the state of grace, glory in God's friendship. The second, deepen their sinful guilt. In today's world, how I hesitate saying this, when so many people receive communion and so few receive the sacrament of penance, this distinction is crucial. Pope John Paul II, in his first pilgrimage to the United States, pleaded with American bishops to promote the frequent reception, hear it, of the sacrament of confession, for the obvious reason spelled out by Thomas Aquinas. We have told some of you this on some previous occasion. I was teaching in Virginia. Was asked by the two priests, one he had died in a large diocese, large diocesan parish in Virginia, take their place, hearing confessions the afternoon and evening. Altogether for 3 hours, I was the confessional. I counted exactly 9 people who came to confession in over 3 hours. The next day I said 2 masses. One mass was crowded, standing room only. I prepared my preferred homily. Looked at the crowd, I thought of myself, and not give the homily I prepared. I told the people, standing room only, 9 of you went to confession yesterday. Today the whole church is filled. Just about all of you will come to Holy Communion. Or want to come to communion. But I am sure that all of you are in the state of grace. Now, in the state of grace, don't you dare come to Holy Communion. Then came communion time. Or one half of that church did not come to communion. I repeat what I've said before. In God's name, may I plead with all of you to go to confession frequently. Not because I trust is not true. Your immortal sin and should therefore not receive a sacrilegious communion. But, as I've said before, frequent confession is at least once every 2 weeks to go to confession. This is the teaching of the Catholic Church. So many nominal Catholics receive Holy Communion. I know American parishes where the people do not go to confession. Also to be stressed is what St. Thomas clearly distinguishes between Christ's presence and the state of soul of those who receive communion. Those who receive in the state of grace and those estranged from God. In America, both come to Holy Communion. But the first, those in the state of grace, deep in their deep presence of Christ within them. The second, deep in their sin. In today's world, when so many people receive Holy Communion, and in most parishes, so few receive the sacrament of penance, this disjunction is crucial. Our present Holy Father, on his first pilgrimage to the United States, pleaded with the American bishops to promote the frequent reception of the sacrament of confession for the obvious reasons spelled out by St. Thomas Aquinas. I plead with you to receive the sacrament of confession as often as you can. Urge, encourage people to come with you to confession. We go on. Our next saint, Saint Margaret Mary. Margaret Mary, as we know, is the apostle of the modern devotion to the Sacred Heart. From early childhood, she was intensely devoted to the Blessed Sacrament. After 4 years suffering from paralysis, she was miraculously cured by Our Lady. Having vowed to consecrate herself to the religious life, she entered the Visitation Convent apparatus, where she was distinguished for obedience, humility, and the love of suffering. Among the many visions she received from Christ, the most important were those which our Lord told her she was to promote devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Margaret Mary did not write a great deal. What she wrote is very practical. Besides her autobiography, she wrote letters to people who asked for her counsel. Among these letters is a long letter to religious, which Margaret Mary describes the diverse lives of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Each is a method of honoring Jesus in the octave of the Feast of Corpus Christi. I am now quoting Margaret Mary. Today, she says, the Lord destined you to honor His glorified life in the Blessed Sacrament. That is why He wants you to enthrone yourself on the cross. He wants you to glorify Him by carrying lovingly all those crosses which He gives you, without ever letting yourself grow weary and never complaining about the pain you endure. Today, on a different day, the Lord chooses you to honor His life of sacrifice in the Holy Eucharist. Therefore, you must offer yourself to His Sacred Heart as a victim of immolation before the divine sacrificing priest. Another day, today the Lord has chosen you to honor His humiliated life in the Blessed Sacrament. You must offer yourself to Him as nothingness offers itself to all. Your whole attention must be consecrated, annihilating yourself and rejoicing when others help you to do so. Another day, may the Lord has chosen you to honor His active life in the Blessed Sacrament. As a faithful servant, you must do violence to yourself, labor fervently in the service of your Master. Another day, may the Lord want you to honor His life wholly given to us in the Blessed Sacrament. You must be a burning candle with no other desire than to be consumed in His honor. Surrender yourself to the mercy of Providence. Let Him do with you according to His desires. One more today. Today you will be the Solemnitas, the spouse, the well-beloved, who wants you to honor the life of love of Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Then you must attend carefully to surrender yourself pure and innocent to please this divine spouse. Margaret Mary suffered humiliations, deep humiliations, from our own fellow sisters day after day. Let me just add a sentence or two on my own. We must be humiliated if we want to become holy. And humiliation comes from other people, from those you love. A fool of you. The more deeply humiliated you are, the more God loves you. But hear it. You must embrace. You must love humiliation. I repeat, there is no sanctity without being frequently humiliated. We go on. St. Alphonse Liguori. In the so-called Protestant Reformation, there was no Protestant Reformation. It's only a Protestant Revolution in the 16th century. While the doctrines of faith, followers of Martin Luther, denied was that Jesus Christ entered the priesthood in order to perpetuate his living human presence on earth until the end of time. Martin Luther was an apostate. He lost his faith. A priest for 15 years. He lost his faith in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Among the results of the revolution of what we call Protestantism was a martyrdom of many priests put to death. Not a few even while saying Mass, because they were charged with idolatry of claiming they have the power to bring Jesus Christ on earth in the Holy Eucharist. In God's name I plead with all of you, bring as many Protestants into the Catholic Church as you can. Restore, shall I see return, these Protestants to faith in the real presence of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. The many martyrs of Protestantism were charged with idolatry because they claimed, these are priests, they claimed to have the power to bring Jesus Christ on earth in the Holy Eucharist. By the 18th century, God raised up courageous defenders who spoke and wrote extensively in witness of the real presence. Among these writers, I don't hesitate saying the most famous was St. Alphonse Liguori. His age, born in 1696, died in 1787. He published over 100 volumes on every aspect of the Catholic faith. But among these writings of St. Alphonsus, the most important for our purpose was his book on the Holy Eucharist. If you don't have a copy, get one. I don't know how many times I've read that book. Says a long quotation but worth quoting. Our holy faith, says St. Alphonsus, teaches us we are bound to believe in the consecrated host. Jesus Christ is really present under the species, the appearance of bread. We must also understand he is thus present on our altars as on a throne of love and mercy to dispense graces and there to show us the love which he bears us by being pleased to dwell day and night hidden in the midst of us. There it was. I'm quoting Alphonsus. That St. Francis Xavier found courage in the midst of his many labors in India. Just for the record, how long did Xavier live? Survived for 10 years. Worked day and night. His days he worked for souls. His nights, whole nights, he spent before the Blessed Sacrament. I say this with reluctance. Spend, I plead with you, spend as much time as you can before the Blessed Sacrament every day. St. John Francis Regis, I'm still quoting Alphonsus, did the same thing. Finding sometimes the church closed, he tried to satisfy his longing by remaining on his knees outside the church door, exposed to the rain and cold. At least at distance he might attend upon his Comforter, Jesus Christ. St. Francis of Assisi, I'm quoting Alphonsus, used to go to communicate all his labors and undertakings to Jesus in the most holy sacrament of the altar. I will not tell you how many hours with God's grace I have spent before the Blessed Sacrament. So the litany of devotees of the Eucharist goes on. They realize that the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament, hear it, three times over. As sacrament of the Mass, Communion, sacrament of Holy Communion, and present sacrament. Christ is really, truly present, fully with his full humanity, united with the divinity in the Blessed Sacrament. all that Christ wants, that's all He wants, is for us to be there with Him. In this latter Sabbath of the Eucharist, where the present Holy Father keeps insisting He is so desperately needed in our day. I've spoken at the beginning of this retreat and will to its end. We need miracles. Miracles of conversion. And there is no sure way of obtaining these miracles of conversion of highly intelligent lay people, and I have to add, highly intelligent priests. Pray for their conversion. Only God knows how many priests we have lost by apostasy in the United States since the second half of this century. The number is in the tens of thousands. Pray for priests.